What would we do without Jesus? He is the light of the world. Without him, we grope in darkness and ignorance. The fact is established, Jesus cared very much about children. He blessed them. I think it is important for God to bless me. To bless is to hallow, to consecrate. It is to invite divine care. It is to protect or preserve. It is to confer prosperity or happiness. He blessed them, the little children. I've heard it set forth that all children of parents who are not Christians will be damned. I do not believe that. Adam Clark, the great scholar and theologian, calls this an inhuman, diabolical system and a doctrine or theory emanating from Moloch that would send little children to hell. The Bible distinctly tells us that Jesus took the little children in his arms. The important question is this: why did these mothers bring their children to Christ? The little children had no will in this matter. They could not intelligently relate their relationship to the Master while in his arms. Nothing is recorded about the spiritual condition of these mothers. There are no unbelievers or atheists among little children. Christ reminds us of their innocence. For of such is the kingdom of God, the justified ones. He had been one of them, an infant, a little child. No sin develops in an infant which produces conscious resistance to the power of divine grace. Therefore, there is yet to be, later in life, need for the convicting and the converting power of the Spirit. These must respond to the conscious and intelligent exercise of free will. And I find no New Testament support for infant baptism. No parent can stand proxy for his or her child. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, said, "He shall be lent to the Lord. He alone can be proxy. He alone can stand in my place, in anyone's place. He alone, Jesus, is mediator. There is no other mediator. I, as a parent, can reach out for that child. It is my privilege. It is my privilege, like Hannah's, to say, this child shall be lent to the Lord. But sprinkling isn't that child's cover. Jesus is. My unsaved parent, it is wishful thinking to rush your child at the point of death to some clergyman for sprinkling to prevent a dying infant from being damned. You are the one who needs the preacher, not your baby. You need conversion, regeneration, confession, baptism, not your baby. You've neither sinned by bringing this baby into the world, nor has the baby sinned. Your sin, parent, is a personal denial of God's only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth, and all the baptisms in the world cannot cancel that sin. It takes an act of personal faith in Jesus. Paul tells me that the pagan is judged according to his works. Paul tells me that the pagan is without excuse because he is conscious of the invisible Godhead. An infant cannot be judged by this standard. I will look at the Old Testament with you. It is a volume of ceremony, ritual, set service, and liturgy. If under the law people obtain mercy, then cannot they even more under grace? When the 250 princes under Moses resisted divine authority, the earth opened and swallowed them. They disappeared alive. Now you would assume that the children of these rebellious were swallowed with the parents, but the complete record does not end with the 17th chapter of Numbers. Turn a few pages, and you will discover seven powerful words. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. God is too big, too just, too merciful to pick on infants. God saw to it that the children were protected. Now there must be power of choice. Turn to the book of Jonah. Here again is an example of God's mercy. Jonah had pronounced D-Day and H-Hour upon the capital city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And God asked this legalist, should I not spare the city because of the thousands who were not able to discern between their right hand and their left. Jesus laid his hands upon little children. Jesus took them in his arms. Jesus was indignant with the attitude of his disciples that little children were none of the Lord's business. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. Jesus knew of Herod's bestiality, his passion for infanticide. Before Herod murdered the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, he had put to death the infants of Bethlehem. Christ felt tremendously responsible for these little ones. Their innocent blood had been shed on account of the Christ child. How wonderful that later there was payment in full, that at Calvary, sir, his blood was shed for them. So, parent, Calvary is your answer. Your faith must be directed toward Calvary and not toward some ornamented baptismal font. I know this from the Bible. Jesus reaches toward the little children, and that is enough. And now to the second question of this service. We do not have to read between the lines. We do not need to bend what is written. You have heard the argument. When our loved ones reach the gates of death after prolonged illness, shall we not find it difficult to recognize them inasmuch as they will be radically changed when they are raised from the dead? If then we have difficulty in recognizing them before death, will not the difficulty be greater after they have received resurrected bodies? Now I think an intelligent answer is this. If I cannot recognize my loved ones, should I be able to recognize myself? It's a question of identity. Christ was subject to examination for better than a month. He appeared in a different form. He was identified by his disciples. He could and did reveal himself to the complete satisfaction of the investigator like Thomas. And I'm sure heaven and the great government of the universe scheduled the Mount of Transfiguration scene, among other purposes, to shed light upon our question. Peter was inquisitive. Yet he had no difficulty in recognizing personalities he had never met in the flesh. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This was an era before photography. The Spirit of God afforded, in an application of the gift of the word of knowledge, a photograph. If Peter recognized one whom he had never met personally, surely we shall be able to recognize those whom we have met on earth. Remember, as an adjunct, that during the incident, Jesus was completely changed. His clothing took on a new texture, but his identity was not lost. Paul assured loved ones overwhelmed with grief that they could take comfort in this fact. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Why will this company be brought if they are unrecognizable? What comfort would such identified beings have for the believer? Jesus stated as a fact that Abraham recognized Lazarus and both recognized Dives, the rich man. If identity is lost in the intermediate state, surely it will not be lost in the resurrection state. The scholars were troubled while Jesus was resident on earth. They presented a case history where seven brothers during earthly existence had successively the same wife. The scholars anticipated jealousy in the next world. They were perplexed about domestic ties. And Jesus reminded the researchers that all natural ties are canceled in the next world. But he did not deny for a second the identity of the seven brothers. Relationship is one thing, recognition is another. In an old creation, we bear the image of the first Adam without being distinctly like him. Is it not logical to conclude that we will be like the last Adam, although each will be distinctly different? All oak trees are alike in structure, though they differ in size and color and shading. Identity is graven into the universe. Each has a separate fingerprint. Each voice has a separate tone. Each snowflake has a separate design. Only omnipotence can create the inexhaustible. Each star has a separate orbit. Each moves with its own speed schedule. Each has its own degree of brilliance. Thus they can be cataloged. They can be named. God, too, knows their names, for he bringeth out their host by number. Eternity will be comfortable, sir. God will not destroy. He will redeem. So take God's word for it. Then shall we know, even as we also are known. I'm not headed toward ghost land. Lady, I'm headed toward glory land. Now these are precious moments which produce precious memories. Thousands of the most sincere people on earth gather at the long, long altar to praise and petition. So consider yourself fortunate to be gathered with us in these next 10 seconds. Carl Gentry knelt at Lewisburg, Ohio, and he'll never forget. We petitioned for him. He'd been robbed. His attackers stomped on him. They brutally beat him. His ribs were broken. His lungs were punctured. He hemorrhaged within. Doctors were alarmed. He asked that friends might call revival time. He felt the Lord could and would do the necessary healing, and heaven responded to his faith and to our prayers on his behalf. He returned to the hospital for further x-ray, and medical experts declared him healed. And God did more for this man than we could ask or think. Mrs. Charles Pearsall, there in Scotland, Ontario, Canada, came like another mother of the New Testament record for her daughter. The daughter, doing her own thing, had her own apartment and her own morals, inviting her boyfriend to share that apartment. So mother came to this long, long altar burdened for the girl's deliverance, and she says, "Brother Ward, our daughter is saved, and her manner of life is now a testimony to this community. Oh, there is victory in Jesus, and we're thankful, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. We have a high priest at the right hand of God, and he does make intercession for us. Our high priest is Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, who forgives sin and cleanses from all unrighteousness. I pray for those who have suffered from cold and snow and whose incomes do not provide sufficiently for warmth and transportation. Please raise up those who care. I pray for newspaper boys and girls who deliver papers to our doorsteps. Bless this initiative and use this incentive to provide fine centers. I pray for service station attendants who wash our automobile windows and check our oil and batteries in freezing weather. May people remember to say thank you to them for these important services. Bless this nation. Bring peace to Jerusalem. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen." Jesus promised, "There I am in the midst." He affirmed his presence now. We sing in our churches, "Open my eyes that I may see." And in charismatic environment, we experience it, sir. We know when God is moving and what he is doing. The eternal Son, Calvary's victor, is moving among us toward one suffering the dull warning of kidney stones. Jesus has chosen you to be his witness. And let the Heavenly Father be glorified through you. Those stones will pass. You will be saved surgery, medical expense. You must use your testimony, the testimony of healing, for the spread of the gospel. I'm so happy for you. I'm the Lord's servant evangelist. Now, the meeting never adjourns. Never. The Holy Spirit uses the thousands he gathers to evangelize. We are his body on earth, and I'm thrilled that you have been chosen. You must write me and tell me about it. The announcement is posted in every Bible on earth: the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, that is the signal alarm for millions of God's people to disappear. And you won't have time to get to church or call the preacher. You need to be ready, and you will be through the Holy Spirit, for it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.